Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. In December of 2004, Pastor Bob did a live call-in radio show on KKMS AM 980 here in Minneapolis. This was Joyce Harley's In Focus program, and for that day, the topic was how God changes lives. Let's listen.
In studio with me today is my good friend and person who's worked with me on our own radio show in the past, Mr. Dick Cuffell.
Good afternoon, Robert.
Nice to have you.
Thank you. We're not going to sing today, are you?
No, we would not do. Today, we want to talk about what is God's plan for converting the lost, sanctifying the saints, and changing people's lives according to the scriptures so that we might be more like Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about the means that God uses that we should see in our churches. If a person were to go to a church as defined by the Bible, what would be going on in that church?
When you wrote that paper, Robert, you wrote it recently. What was your basic premise?
The idea is that the Bible has given us basic things. I took it from Acts 2:42, and where it says that they dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking in bread, and prayer.
Now, do all the churches agree with that?
At the time of the Reformation, they made a definition of what a true church was. Both Luther and Calvin agreed with it, and that definition was that the word was purely taught, and then that sacraments were administered according to Christ's institution. That was the Reformed and Lutheran definition. But I would suggest that we just go to the simple scriptures in the book of Acts where we see what a church is all about and what was preached and what the practice was. We'll find out what God would like churches to be doing.
But if we're doing a radio show about this, there must be somebody doing something different or seeing it differently from what you're talking about.
Well, that's where we're going to go here. I'm going to read an email. The idea for this article, by the way...
You've got a stack of emails.
I got a stack of emails. We won't read all of them. But I've been getting emails from people who are lamenting the fact that their churches are no longer preaching God's word and doing the basic things that God calls churches to do. Here's an email. It says this, quote, "Many of the modern-day churches have apparently thought they could do better than Jesus. I have personally witnessed this current trend. I have seen guest speakers in the pastor's absence driving up and down the aisles on a push scooter to the sound of Steppenwolf singing Born to be Wild. After I witnessed that," this email continues, "I stated to my wife that if they thought a dancing bear would bring more people, you'd probably see that. About a month later, during one of the Sunday services, I was sitting in the pew when all of a sudden people came trotting down the aisle leading two or three dogs. They led them up to the front of the sanctuary and had them perform a variety of tricks. I was so angry that if there was a point to the dog show, I don't remember what it was. Needless to say, that was the last services we attended there. Sincerely, a saved but upset brother in Christ. You come to church and you have a pastor heading down the aisle on a scooter to the sound of Steppenwolf. This person that sent me the email, I called him. And he says, well, you know what else is strange? Since we've left that church, they now are having seven services. There's so many people going there. So apparently trained dogs and Steppenwolf and scooters is very attractive to people. But here's the question. Is that going to change people into the image of Jesus Christ? Are they going to be converted? Are they going to be sanctified?
We're going to have a bunch of other discussions that are going to happen around the same issue. Because if you assume that these are pastors who are trying to reach people, what are they trying to do by doing that kind of entertainment?
I have talked to some. The idea is this. We're evangelicals, and we have the truth, but nobody is going to get the truth unless we get them through the door. And so if we're going to get them through the door, we need to offer something that's more entertaining than just ordinary preaching the word, praying, receiving communion, the things that Christians have done for centuries and centuries.
That means, though, that the people that are in the pew are the evangelistic target. Is there something wrong with evangelism inside the church?
There's nothing wrong with preaching the gospel inside of the church, but I don't see how Steppenwolf is evangelism.
Touché.
We have some more of these emails. We'll save some of them to read as we go through the show here today. Perhaps you've had a similar experience. If you'd like to call in number 651-289-4499. Perhaps you have run into the same thing where the Word of God has been replaced by something else.
When you started at least thinking about this, writing this paper, it's part of Critical Issues Commentary that you write, I think it's every, well, six times a year, every 2 months. You had a letter that you'd received, an email that you'd received from Iraq. It was really kind of interesting that it was so contemporary. This is 6 weeks ago, I think, 8 weeks ago.
Yeah, here's an email from Iraq. It says this: I am currently serving in Iraq. And he tells what company he's a part of. The people in my unit have done the PDL study 3 times now. They started for 3 months and then again for another 3 months, again for the third time, back to back to back. At no time have I ever seen one of them carry a Bible into this study. Then he goes on and says, it just seems like this study is sweeping quickly and people are replacing the ever-living Word of God for a man-made book. A good friend of mine have begun talking a lot about these principles. And it seems like this light approach to the gospel is the key. No one's preaching the Word of God. So here we have people whose lives are in danger in Iraq who don't have Bibles. They have somebody's book instead of the Word of God. Now, whether it's in churches or whether it's in the army where people's lives are in jeopardy, what is going to change people's lives? I think we should look at Acts chapter 2.
I was going to say you're going to start off with Acts 2, I suspect 42. Interesting background, though. If we were going to start a church right now, and I decided that you and I have a difference. You want to go with Acts 2:42, and you say, I'm going to take that approach. And I say, I want to get the people in there. I'm going to have a lot bigger operation than you are very quickly.
There's no doubt that this other approach works. Like my friend where they had the dog show, they have 7 services. I mean, that probably wouldn't have happened had they done nothing but preach the gospel, preach repentance, preach the blood atonement, tell people to turn from their sin to serve the living God, as Paul preached, and as Peter preached in the book of Acts. But what would be the difference? I think that's what we need to think about.
Okay, and that's where we're going to go with this. Why don't you go with the scripture you've opened up?
Well, let's just look at the very beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost. What did Peter preach? He told the people that they were sinners. In fact, he told them specifically what their sin was, that they had Jesus crucified at the hands of godless men. He indicted them of their sin. And as he was preaching from the Old Testament, showing that David couldn't have been the one prophesied, it had to be Jesus because he was the one raised from the dead, then they were convicted, it says in Acts 2:37. In verse 38, it says this: And Peter said to them, Repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he said furthermore in verse 40, be saved from this perverse generation. Now, Peter preached a gospel that separated, that divided. These were all faithful Jews who had come to the day of Pentecost. They were pilgrims. They'd come from all over the Mediterranean basin to be there.
Amen.
And here Peter said, your leaders rejected the promised Messiah. But I'm preaching to you that Jesus is that Messiah, that God proved it by raising him from the dead, and that you need to repent, and you need to be saved from this perverse generation, which was a phrase that meant the wicked Jewish leadership. And so that meant that they were going to be ostracized. They were going to be considered traitors and rebels.
What did baptized mean to them?
Well, that meant that they were obeying Christ. And they had put their faith in Christ, that they had repented, and that they were burying the old life and the old world behind. And it also meant they were going to come under persecution from their Jewish brethren, which is literally what happened. And so that was a gospel message that was, several thousand people believed it, which is a small minority compared to the entire Judaism. But it was a significant start for the church. But the ones who believed were converted because they were willing to lose their family, their friends, and everything else in order to embrace this faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah.
That was true in the biblical writing time, and I'm talking about right after Christ when the church was first started, but that went on for hundreds of years.
Well, that was the message that was preached throughout the book of Acts, and that's the message that Paul preached. He mentions this in Philippians. The gospel is everything to Paul, and he preached that wherever he went. Now, the gospel, according to Jesus Christ, is divisive. You mean to be saved, I have to believe in a crucified Jewish Messiah? Do I have to believe in a blood atonement? Isn't that kind of uncouth? I have to repent of my sins? That's right. Not going to pack them in like Steppenwolf and trained dogs.
By the way, the answer is yes, yes, yes.
Well, that's what they preached.
Amen.
Well, so we have this new church now that's formed because Peter preached the gospel. The Holy Spirit convicted some people of their sins. Not everybody listened, but the people that did were told to repent and be saved from this perverse generation. So what happened was there are several thousand people that did respond out of all these Jews gathered at the day of Pentecost. And here's their first practice. This is the very first church service, so to speak. All right?
Okay.
What they did. Verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's what it was like. Now, this was happening from home to home to home. They didn't have any cathedrals in those days.
Okay.
This was what it was like to be a body of Christian believers.
The number's like 3,000?
That's what it says here.
We have 12 apostles, or 11, or whatever at that time.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So there's quite a load. They don't have any churches, so they're gathering in homes.
Right.
And they're ostracized, or beginning to be, from their families.
Well, yes, once people embrace Messiah, look at what Paul was doing. He was wanting to kill Christians.
And that was a short time after Pentecost.
That wasn't that long later. And then Stephen had been martyred. Paul saw him martyred. Stephen preached a message that wasn't popular. He listed all the sins of Israel throughout history and said, now, this is the worst one. You've rejected your own Messiah that God sent to you. And he said, whose murderers and betrayers you become. Stephen said that. Well, they killed him.
Okay, the purpose of your paper and even the purpose of this program is that you're suggesting that that's the message that should be being preached from all the churches right now.
Yes, indeed. We should be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and repentance, faith in God, and our services should have the pure teaching of the Word. We should be fellowshipping around the Lord in His Word, not bingo. Well, I don't know. That's an old one. They still do that.
I don't. Yeah, but it's, people make money at it.
Okay, and to the things that these early church people did, because God still is graciously at work through the means He's ordained to change lives in the sense of being converted. He changes us from the inside out. We have a caller, Phil from Hugo. Hello, Phil.
Hi. I'm witnessing to a Lutheran right now, and he's gung-ho about being baptized as an infant. And the things I'm telling him that he has to accept Christ as his personal Savior, he doesn't want anything to do with it.
Well, what you may want to do is remind him that Luther himself taught, above all things, justification by faith, that you needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins and believe, and that justification is gained when a person has truly put his faith totally in Jesus Christ. And if you just put your faith in the act of baptism, it's not the same as putting your faith in Christ.
But what he says is that we have, and it's true that in Ephesians 2:8-9, that we're saved by grace through faith, and that's not of ourselves. So there's nothing, I told him there's nothing we can do to be saved. And he says that's right. That's why he was baptized as an infant. There was nothing that he could do as an infant. And then I said, well, Paul does make the statement of it's in your mouth and it's in your heart.
Right. The word of
confess.
Right. Confessing Christ as Lord and Savior. Thank you. I got to go to a break here. Thanks for the call, Phil.
Bye.
We're talking about the means that God has ordained through the scriptures that He will convert the lost and sanctify His flock. You know, I wrote an article on this. Why don't we tell people how they could get that?
Okay. The article is from Critical Issues Commentary, and it's, I don't know what number, about 84, I think. And this is available on the internet at www.TwinCityFellowship.com. Go to the CIC logo, open it up, and you can sign on for the newsletter or download it or do whatever you want to with it.
Not only that, if you call 612-874-7484, Karen will be there, and she'll sign you up, and she'll send you out a copy of this article. You can get all the articles when they come out. We have one that's coming out in a few weeks, Dick.
Okay, and it's free of charge, and you can get on the mailing list and receive one every 2 months, and it's been pretty popular. I actually have a response to one of these that I thought maybe you'd like to discuss.
Okay.
Okay? If I were going to put a title on it, I'd say, Still There, Hanging in There, Because God Led Me There Once. A letter came, said, Pastor Bob, and I'm cutting out parts of it just to abbreviate this a little. One of the pastors in my church even told me not to invite someone new to join a weekly Bible study I lead because it could distract from what the church is doing. Thought that was kind of interesting. When I told my pastor that if human measurable experiences are more important than the truth, I would need to find a new church home, he asked me not to leave. He did not defend himself and say that God's truth does matter. Instead, he asked me to reconsider leaving. I've asked him to correct me if I'm wrong, but he's not responded. I'm astonished and in anguish over what this is doing to those I love. I'm amazed at the lack of discernment in what I thought was a Bible-believing church. I really do not know what to do with the things that God has been showing me. I feel like it's time for me to shake the dust off my feet and seek a new church. However, God led me to that church. I'm not sure that God has released me to go elsewhere. I don't want to be a troublemaker, but I can't keep quiet. I feel like Job's young friend Elihu, who kept quiet while hoping that the elder and wiser men would speak truth first, and my anger has been aroused. I've been greatly disappointed by men I've respected. This is a sad letter. It's a sad commentary. This is somebody who really wants to serve the Lord in the place that's really been a blessing to him, but his world changed.
We read these just because they're typical of dozens of other ones that we get and phone calls that we get. And what we have is a phenomenon where people who knew evangelicalism as it was 30 years ago are expecting that when they go to church, what they're going to get is the Word of God purely taught. That had been the standard since the time of Luther and Calvin at the Reformation, that if it's going to be a true church, the Word of God needs to be purely taught. That's how you identify a church.
It was referred to in Acts 2:42 that you read as the apostles' teaching.
Which is the New Testament to us. It was being written at that time. It was written right after that time.
And what is it now?
It's our New Testament.
Amen.
That's the apostles' teaching.
Amen.
And so we have the New Testament, and so that ought to be central. Well, what's happening is, and I've heard from dozens of such people, they can't recognize their own church. They go where they heard the gospel, and they were converted, and where they were nurtured into faith by the pure teaching of the Word of God, and now that's been laid aside. And the reason it's so hard to try to argue that the old way was better is that the new way is so successful.
Successful in what way?
Growing the church.
Numbers. Okay. Real good question here. If a church doesn't preach the pure Word of God in its public gatherings, is it still a church?
Not according to the definition at the Reformation. Let me give a little church history.
I was going to say, though, that's quite an indictment.
Why did they have to do that at the time of the Reformation? Because Luther was being charged as being a schismatic. He was the heretic. He was the one who left the church.
That's right.
How do you argue against people who are saying you left the church, so you're not one of us, and you went out from us, you're not thinking, John?
Yes, yes.
And so, well, you have to have a definition of what the church is to decide who's in it and who's out of it. The definition that was agreed upon was that the Word of God was purely taught, was the key thing. Plus, they believed in baptism and the Lord's Supper that needed to be there. What about today? Is it still a valid definition? Is it a biblical definition? Isn't it supposed to be that God's Word is taught and preached in the pulpits of every church? Should we do another email?
You had one quote from Calvin that I thought I'd read just along that same thing. Calvin said, wherever we see the Word of God purely preached and heard and the sacraments administered according to Christ's institution, there, it is not to be doubted, a Church of God exists.
Yes.
So the basic definition from the Reformers, I think they would hold to this.
Yes, and Luther had the identical definition.
Okay. Yeah, let's go with an email.
Well, here's another email. So let's just see if this is what those guys had in mind. This one just came, this week. I just got this one this week.
Okay.
All right, so it's fresh off the press here.
Wedding.
All right, by the way, if anybody else wants to weigh in on this, do you think the Word of God ought to be purely taught from the pulpits of churches? Give us a call. Here's another email. Hello, my name is John. I've been attending, I won't give the name of the church, it's out on towards the East Coast, eastern part of the United States. In fact, I got an email earlier from this guy, and he says this is a 10,000-member church.
Wow.
It's a huge church. I've been attending such and so 10,000-member church for a few years now. There have been major changes in the church. When you walk in, you will now find a Mac machine. I don't even know what that is. A coffee shop where you can purchase donuts, croissants, coffee, you name it. There are about 100 tables and chairs to sit and eat. When the service starts, there's smoke, lights, lasers. Now, I hadn't heard that one before, Dick. Have you ever seen a laser show?
Nope. We got to get a hold of one of those.
Maybe we're missing out. I don't know.
Okay.
Lasers. Music so loud my ears ring after church is over. This week there was a 10-minute service. Then our pastor demonstrated a soccer move he learned that week. He did a flip and kicked a soccer ball. Well, I'm going to pause. I think that pastor's younger than me, Dick.
You'd have done it 10 years ago.
If I did a flip and kicked a soccer ball, the chiropractors would be happy, I think. Then he set up a table, and him and his wife talked to each other about their trip to Africa. On top of all this, we no longer use the Bible. We use the PDL program. And so he says, I just can't support this anymore. They don't talk about the truth. We have a call, Larry from Minneapolis. Larry?
Yep, I'm roving around somewhere in Minneapolis on a cell phone.
Oh, nice to have you on the show.
Oh, yeah, I listen to it all the time, and particularly you, Bob. I enjoy some of your works. I even got some critical concern issues that you have put out on the Purpose Driven Life, so I enjoy that.
Well, thank you.
Yeah, you're talking about purity or the Word of God being taught out of the pulpits today, is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. I'm all for that. I think it should be that. And I, you know, like MacArthur wrote in his books years ago, Ashamed of the Gospel, that, you know, the church is trying to be like the world and that the Word of God should stand on its own. And in addition to teaching the pure Word of God out of the pulpit, I think also things in Sunday school or Bible study ought to go along the lines of catechism as well, just to undergird and underline that teaching that's taught Sunday mornings.
Yeah, so that not only is the Word of God preached from the pulpit, but people are taught Christian doctrine.
That's correct.
Yeah, but doctrine is almost a bad word anymore, isn't it?
If you're a liberal, you are, but I mean, if you're in the background of saying, you know, like a Puritan or something like that, I just envelop it. I welcome it.
Well, amen. I agree with you, Larry. Thanks for calling in.
Thank you.
Anyhow, there's someone else who agrees with us that we need to have the Word of God. And that is a good book, by the way, MacArthur's book, Ashamed of the Gospel. That's an older one. His new book, Hard to Believe, I've been recommending to a lot of people because I think it's an antidote to some of the stuff we're typically getting. Today we're talking about the means that God uses graciously. What does God want us to be doing in our churches so that people will be converted, they will be sanctified, and they'll grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? What's going to cause that to happen? We're reading some emails from people who are distressed because that's what used to be the case, but it isn't any longer. Dick, you have another one here?
Well, again, it's a response to a critical issues commentary note that you'd put out, and somebody read it and said, I want to tell you how your article has led one of my friends to truth. He sent me an email, we read some things, kind of moves on with that whole thing. And then he says, okay, today I had planned to tell my associate pastor that I was leaving the church based on the following, and he had a number of things in a list. About an hour before I was supposed to leave, my friend called and suggested we take this to the elders. Now, instead of bailing on my church and friends, we're going to try to combat this thing as friends correcting friends. I did meet with my pastor, passed a DVD along to him with your article and a few others. He was open to looking at it. I think the cool thing is that there's hope, and God is going to use this as a testimony to save his people from deep error. He goes on about that whole thing. The neat part about that email is that I think that maybe what happened when these two young men went back to a pastor, they said, you know, you've gone one direction. We don't think you should be going there. He was open enough to say, let's go back and come to common ground.
Amen. We've got a number of emails like that also. That's part of the reason we put on some conferences, created some DVDs, pointed people to other resources such as John MacArthur, who's on this station, by the way, daily. You want to listen? He's got a great radio show. There are some voices out there that are trying to suggest, strongly suggest, that the Word of God needs to be preached purely. Let me give you an example. Somebody else actually sent me the sermon from the church that they were going to leave. The whole sermon was the pastor telling a story about going on vacation and being so stressed out he fought over a beach chair with somebody. And there was no Bible verse, but there was the idea that we're too stressed and we should just slow down a little bit.
Okay.
All right. Well, that may be a good idea, but is that the gospel?
No.
Do you need to go to church to find out that you're too stressed?
Well, no, but it's really interesting to me that in this note, the cry is there for fellowship. I'm a Christian. I want to be together with Christians. Let's not break this thing up.
Okay, so what do we need to do? Define fellowship?
We have to gather together around something that we agree on. What could that be?
Even the idea of fellowship has been changed. The fellowship, as it's understood in the Bible, were they gathered around the apostles' teaching, breaking bread, and prayer. So when we gather together, we open the scriptures, we encourage one another, we read the scriptures, we discuss the meaning of the scriptures, we apply the scriptures to our lives, we pray for one another.
Was Larry talking, the caller just before, was he talking about Bible study, Bible school, Sunday school? What was his comment?
Well, Sunday school.
Yes.
That the doctrines would be taught to people and the kids would be trained in the doctrines of the faith.
And talking about catechism. Do you do that?
We do. Yes, we have a Bible study for new Christians. We have another one that's teaching the foundations of the faith. And then we have one where we're teaching through Hebrews as a group. In the group setting, we open the scriptures. We encourage one another. We pray. And that is, I believe, the biblical concept of fellowship. Now, a lot of times in modern churches, you get the idea we have a fellowship time. It may be a 12-step group, or it may be program to get together to do just about anything.
Bowling.
In other words,
bowling.
It could be bowling, archery, anything. It's called fellowship because we're together and we're doing this activity, but that's not the biblical definition. Now, I'm not saying that that isn't good, but it isn't what the church itself ought to be organized around. In other words, when people come to church, whether it's in a building or a home or wherever it is, Acts 2:42 should be what's happening. The New Testament is taught and preached. People are fellowshipping. They're praying together. The Word of God is opened. Christian communion is received. That's what it's about. These other things, if people choose to go bowling after church or whatever, I mean, that's, people do what they do.
Fine.
Family time, that's all fine. But when they come to church, they should get the Word of God.
That's, if we talk about the earliest happenings, like what's going on in Acts, and we're speaking of fellowship, that really was a fellowship meal.
The meal was Jewish table fellowship. Table fellowship, like the Last Supper, is normative about what communion means. And these people, these early Christians, when they came to faith, many of them were thrown out of their families. They were persecuted out of the synagogues. And this Jewish table fellowship that these early Jewish believers had enjoyed was a big part of their life. That's what their feasts are about. So what they did was they fellowshipped and broke bread together from home to home in the Lord. And so when we receive communion, we should be learning about what this Jewish table fellowship was and how the Lord Jesus instituted this. And it's part of our life.
They were really creating a new family, weren't they?
Yes, a new gospel family. And I've preached on this recently, that Jesus said this, that his truth was divisive. That a father will be turned against son, family members be turned against each other, his enemies will be people from his own family. Why? Because of, he said, for my sake. If we believe the gospel and we lose our friends because we're not the same people that we used to be, now that we confess Christ, we're one of them. So whether it's family members or friends that we lose, Jesus also promised that in this life we'll have brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. He puts us into a new gospel family. And so this early church that had lost everything because of their confession of the gospel, they drew together. They had fellowship, koinonia in the Greek means sharing a common life together. They had the life of Jesus Christ within them by faith through grace. And they had that corporately.
Amen. I want to read one quick email before we do a break.
Okay.
This one's really kind of simple. But this gentleman wrote on behalf of his family, and he said, I just listened to your message from last Sunday. You nailed it again. I know you're busy, but I have this. I have two boys, both 11. In the past year, we left our church because of the strange, false teachings coming in from, and he lists a whole number of places. He said, we visited three evangelical churches, but they're heavy into mush, the things that we've been talking about today. We've looked at places that had baptismal regeneration, which we don't agree with, and differences in millennialism and a number of things that weren't very working. They ended up with very legalistic places. Went from one place to another, and he said, are Bible believers supposed to pick our poison or start our own fellowship? My wife and I are solid in our faith. Our concern is, what do we teach our sons about fellowship?
Wow.
Where do they go from
here?
Very
good question. I remember that was just last week I got that email. I think I remember what I replied to the email. I told him about this article.
Okay.
About, it's called Means of Grace, although that's a technical term. But what we're talking about, the Word of God, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. Okay. I said, if you can find that, then you have a church.
Amen.
And you could go there, and there may be problems and disagreements and things that you might want to work on. But at least you have that. But if you don't have, if the Word's not purely taught from the pulpit, you're not going to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. And you're missing out on what church is supposed to
Amen.
Be. And I told him, get 8 or 10 people like-minded, start a church in your home or do something.
It's a good answer.
We have a caller. Go ahead, you're on the air.
Yeah, hi. My question is, at what point is a church not worth going to or trying to salvage it? And I keep thinking, you know, that little bit of leaven is going to ruin the whole bread. And my concern kind of started with this church with the purpose-driven life. And I went and talked with the people and said, would you be interested in looking in some information on this? And they really weren't interested. They were ready to go down this course. So I've kind of, a few other things happened, but this kind of seemed to be a point that interests me because they weren't willing to even engage in a dialogue on it. And I'm feeling like I'm just not sure at what point we have a child that goes there too, so it kind of complicates it, you know, to the school part. And I'm just feeling like I'm not sure at what point, you know, I wouldn't call it real bad teaching, but things like this creeping in, it's feeling more like a more of a marketing.
Okay, growth. So you are not happy that this is coming in.
No, I'm not happy, and I actually went through it just to see what it was, you know, to get, you know, a better feel for what it's like. But what, after going through it, I felt the same as what I had heard previous. And they're going into it in a big way. And it is growing the church, but I'm feeling more like it's becoming, growth is becoming a bigger issue than quality and scripture being taught correctly. You know, that if it was, if they were open, they would have sat down and dialogued on it and looked at some of the points that have been brought up.
Well, thank you. Let me address that. Okay, thanks for calling.
Okay, thank you.
Mm-hmm. Well, this is, again, the caller expressed the same concern that we've heard over and over again. One of the issues is an unwillingness to even discuss it amongst the leadership. I think that that is very much a problem, and I think the reason for it is that they're taught, if you get into the church growth movement, you're taught that you have to have unity. Everybody has to be on board. All the horses have to be pulling in the same direction. When you think that way, then you don't want to listen to concerned members because these people are introducing what appears to be disunity. But as a matter of fact, at issue is what is and what is not the gospel. We have a couple of articles that we've written about that. I wrote one, issue 80, on that particular program, the PDL program, and I've written other articles the follow-up about that, and including this one that we're discussing today on Means of Grace. Dick.
Okay, you've got about 2 minutes, and I want to see if we can wrap something up real quickly. We're implying that God has either a desire or the right to tell us how to come to him. And you told a story about Naaman that seemed to be a really good example. Why don't we go there?
Okay, in the case of Naaman in the Old Testament, this was included in my article. He went to Elisha, who was the authoritative prophet of God, and he told him what to do, to go bathe in a Jordan. Well, Naaman thought that was not very exciting or profound, or how could God use something so simple as that? And he was going to walk away, keeping his leprosy. But his servant, just being somewhat pragmatic, said, why don't you do what the prophet said? And so he does it, and God heals him. Here's what I think is going on. The means that God has given us, that he has been using to change people's lives from lost sinners to converted Christians who are being sanctified, have never changed since the time of the Bible. The reason that they are being neglected is because they're not splashy, they're not exciting, they don't draw in all these multitudes of seekers. Because of that fact, which is, of course that's true.
Why are you concerned about it?
Well, because what's going to happen is you're going to fill the churches with the unconverted, and they're not hearing the gospel. I've really enjoyed the times I've gotten a chance to discuss these things, and I want to thank Joyce for allowing me to sit in for her today.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.